This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Okay, turn real fast to Exodus chapter 3. You don't have to turn many pages to get there if you go from the beginning. Exodus chapter 3, and people ask about favorite books, and if you had to give favorites, Genesis is a favorite of mine, Gospel of John is a favorite of mine, and just the last couple of years, Exodus has become a favorite of mine, and the reason why, I believe, is because there's so many pictures of Jesus Christ in the book of Exodus. Remember the manna that fell in the wilderness? Bread from heaven? Remember that? It's over in Exodus 16. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life, right? Yes. Remember the rock that was smitten to provide water for the Israelites who didn't have anything to drink? And Jesus Christ is the rock who was smitten on Calvary's cross. So all kinds of neat pictures here. Before we read here, I'll just tell you the book of Exodus, E-X. E-X. We have several exits, ways out of this building, right? And the book of Exodus tells how the Israelites got out of Egypt. And why did they want to get out of Egypt? They were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. You know how they got out? It was the blood of the Passover lamb that was shed. Finally, Pharaoh said, get out. And they left. I love this because if you're here today and you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, you got out from the bondage of sin. So that's one of the reasons why, several reasons why the book of Exodus is exciting to me. So let's read chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, or 1 through 6 rather. The Bible says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So there's the account of the burning bush, probably familiar with this. And after we pray, I'll tell you the direction we're going this morning, all right? Let's pray together. Lord, we count it a privilege to be able to read publicly and privately your word without any interference. And Lord, as your word goes forth today and it's taught in the back and preached here this morning in this room, we want to pray that it would meet no hindrance. Lord, we just pray you just allow your word and your Holy Spirit to have free course among each one of us. And we pray that spiritual work would be done today. Work that is impossible to us, but is obviously you make possible. And we just want to pray for you to turn our hearts to be inclined to hear from you and to act upon that which you show us today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll just give you a little background here before I get into the main part of the message. At the end of chapter 2, if you look over there, it says in verse 224, actually at the end of verse 23, it says that their cry, and that's the Israelites, came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And then you find out there in chapter 3, we read those verses, that the cry of the Israelites and wanting out of bondage led to the call of one man. And that one man becomes the deliverer of Israel, right? And when you see one man or one woman or one child do something in the Bible, and by the way, God uses anybody, right? Then you ought to pay real close attention because God wants to use, guess who? You. And one man does some incredible things. Obviously, it's not him doing it. It's the power of God. But God could use all different kinds of ways to get His work done. You know what He chooses to do, folks? Use people. Use sinful people that are saved. It's amazing. And if you know anything about Moses, he was a sinful man. Why did he leave Egypt? And he's on the backside of the desert in verse 1. He killed a man. And out there on the backside of the desert, he's out there for 40 years. And out there 40 years tending sheep, God calls him to lead some people out of Egypt. And I'm guessing that there's a lot of lessons to be learned about leadership from tending sheep. What do you think? People are a lot like sheep. They need direction. Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. He's the one to get your direction from. A preacher is here in the place of showing you how God will give you direction. All right? So make sure that you're under the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Moses being a great picture of this. So Moses sees this burning bush. And if you look there in verse 3, it's great. Kind of comical the way it's worded there. It says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Why would he say something like that? This is miraculous. Okay, so I was thinking about fire, and fire occurs over 500 times in the Bible. You see the word fire. And I think it was about, probably Brandon remembers, a year or two ago, we had a fire over at the Del Monte's, and Brandon and I sat around that fire for quite some time talking about fire. It's fascinating, folks. Some of my best memories are around campfires with my family, with different church groups around campfires. Fire's fun to watch. Fire will provide you with warmth, which is a great thing, especially if you're cold. Fire can also purify. Did you know that? We'll talk about that a little bit later, about how fire can be purifying. And fire can provide light as well if it's dark. Exodus 13 says that Jesus, or the Lord led the Israelites by a pillar of fire by night. And then here's a good one having to do with things going on today. Fire, if it continues to burn without being extinguished, what happens to it, folks? It spreads. It grows. Is there anywhere in the country where that may be happening right now? It's in California, and more about that later. Fire also, today and in the Bible, was a mode of destruction. A couple of interesting things you might want to look at. Judges 15, Samson sets a cornfield of the Philistines on fire. They were not happy about that. 2 Samuel 14, the servants of Absalom set Joab's field on fire. He was not happy about that. These were acts of vengeance. Acts of, I'm going to get back at you for something. So they're means of destruction, which brings me to talk briefly about the California fires here. Pastor mentioned Kenneth Copeland says that God has nothing to do with the hurricanes. What a foolish thing to say. He'd probably say God has nothing to do with the fires out there. Okay, so in the last 2 months, maybe less than that, maybe the last 4 to 6 weeks, in our country, we've seen fires on one coast destroy things. And people die, right? We've seen waters on our coast and the Gulf Coast destroy things and people die. Come on, folks. You know anything about your Bible when it comes to fire and water? Water. Genesis chapter 6, what happened? God judged the earth with water. There was a judgment. What's God going to do? I think it's over there in chapter 21 of Revelation. God in the future will judge the earth by fire. Now, you can call this coincidence. But I really think that God's trying to get America's attention and saying, let's go, repent. What's it going to take? And you can disagree with that, but look in your Bible. All through there, those two modes are used as modes of judgment by God, fire and water. Oh, by the way, had an earthquake in Mexico here a few weeks ago, right? Look at Matthew 24 and you'll see signs of the end. Earthquakes are mentioned there, famines, wars, rumors of wars. Hello, North Korea. Hello, Russia, United States, right? If you're not awake and realizing that we probably don't have much time left till the rapture, you need to wake up. All right, that's not the message this morning, so that's all free stuff. But I need that. I need to hear that myself. So focus on that for a moment. If you would, turn over to Exodus 19. Here's what I'm going to try to do this morning in the next 25, 30 minutes. Is show you three things in your Bible that burn but are not consumed. Moses looked at that bush and said, what a great sight this is. This is miraculous. everything he'd seen burned would end up burning up, turning black and turning to ashes. He sees a bush that is burning, but it's not consumed. And everything in the Bible is on purpose, right? So God's going to teach us something by showing us some things here that I will show you, that the Bible says, about things that burn but are not consumed. And I'll tell you this, Hebrews 12, I think it's verse 29, says, our God is a consuming fire. So I'm not going to go the direction of showing you how God is a fire that burns and obviously He is not consumed, although we could certainly go there. But I'm going to show you some things that God uses fire as a picture of. And these are all connected either directly or indirectly with God anyway. Exodus 19, if you look down there at verse 16, and we're looking for fire here. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. There it is. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by what? What's it say there? By voice. And the voice comes out of the fire, out of the smoke, out of the furnace, correct? Okay, with that in mind, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, a few books over. Deuteronomy 4. Let's connect the Bible to the first thing here I'll give you after we read this next verse that is burned but not consumed. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And if you look down there at verse 12, Deuteronomy 4:12, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. So the first thing that I'll show you this morning that is burned but not consumed is the Word of God. And I say that because, folks, where is God speaking out of this fire? So out of that fire speaks God, and I'll show you some things to connect the Word of God with being a fire that is not consumed. Go to Jeremiah 20, and I'll give you the short here as we read a couple verses. Go to Jeremiah 20, and I'll tell you this. All through history, you know what men have been trying to do to the Word of God? Get rid of it. And over along the way, many times over, people have tried to burn it. We'll get rid of the Word of God by burning it, right? All means of destroying the Word of God fail. Because the Word of God may burn, but it is not consumed. A couple of neat references here in Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 20. Look at verse 8. This is Jeremiah speaking. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the Word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. And stop right there before I read verse 9. It sounds like in verse 8, Jeremiah came to the place where he said, I'm done. I'm done with this being a prophet. Every time I speak the Word of God, people hate me more and more. And I'll tell you what, this is the world we live in now, isn't it? Jonathan can tell you stories, and Brandon can tell you stories. I'm sure several people could here at work, or people you've dealt with here in the last few weeks or months, where people got mad only because you quoted a verse to them, or you said, oh yeah, over in the Bible it says this, and maybe you paraphrased it. They got mad about it. Isn't that ridiculous? You ever wanted to quit because of that? I have. You ever got a door slammed in your face going around visitation? That's happened before. Whenever that happens, I'm like, okay, let's just get in the car and go get some ice cream. I'm done. All right, I'd be a lot better than this. And that's where Jeremiah was. But notice what happens in the next verse. And this would be true of anybody like Jeremiah. Look at verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. See, he's quitting. But his word was in mine heart as a what? Burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You say, what's that mean? He could not stay. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. He had to speak the Word of God. Now, that only happens if the Word of God is in you, like a fire that burns. It will, if it is, folks, it will have to come out. The key to the Word of God getting in you is you got to put it in there. Now just look at the last week. How much time did you spend putting the Word of God in? Because if you put it in, sooner or later, it will come out. God, I'm telling you, you don't believe me? Try this. If you put the Word of God in, God will give you opportunities to speak it forth. He will. It's an amazing thing. And you'll get to the place where sometimes it will just come out and you're not even thinking about coming out. It's just, it's in you. Why is it that after church, people will immediately start talking about football or politics? That is revealing what's in their hearts. Why is it in their heart? All week they've been watching that nonsense. I want to see if the NFL players are going to kneel today, and man, we're just going to be mad if, you know, all this nonsense. I mean, it's not that it's not insignificant, but you know what I'm saying? It's insignificant when it comes to the Word of God being in you. Put the Word of God in. Get all this junk out. And Pastor mentioned how it's easier to destroy than it is to build. It's really easy to say, turn the TV off, turn the internet off, turn off all this nonsense that's influencing me and just making me mad. That's the easy part. The hard part is get the Bible out. Open it. Read it. Think about what you're reading. Apply it. See, these are the hard things. But that is what's necessary. You got to put it in, folks, or it won't be a fire. You will never have the fire of the Word of God burning in you if you don't take the time to put it in. All right? Okay, go to Jeremiah 23. Another one here. 23. Jeremiah 23, look at verse 29. The Word of God burned but not consumed, like a fire. But not consumed. Won't go away. Look at verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And I say that, I use that verse because obviously it says word like a fire, but the same word of God that will warm your heart when you receive it and you believe it will also judge the one who rejects it. Okay? Show you something on that. Go to Jeremiah 36. And a long account here that we won't read. I'll just read a few verses out of it. But if you're familiar with this chapter, this is where the wicked King Jehoiakim comes face to face with Jeremiah and the Word of God. And what happens is, if you read this chapter, Jeremiah 36 is a great chapter if you want to learn how we got the Word of God. Because Jeremiah speaks. And if you know anything about biblical inspiration, inspiration, spirit has to do with breath, right? And begins with a man speaking. And then Jeremiah has this scribe, his name is Baruch. And Baruch is listening. And what is he doing? He's writing down the words that are spoken. There's biblical inspiration, the pen hitting the paper after the man speaks. That's how we got the Bible. That's it right there. And then it's obviously translated and there's a lot more to it. But this chapter tells you all about that. So eventually, the word that Jeremiah spoke that was written comes before King Jehoiakim. Let's see how he responds. 36:21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and that's the roll that had been written on with the words of God. And he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood before the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and lo and behold, look what's there, folks. There was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Uh-oh, the message just got destroyed right there. The Word of God was put on fire and it says right there it was consumed, right? What's this Rockwell guy saying? The Word of God burns but is not consumed. It says right there that it was consumed. You got to keep reading, though. By the way, verse 24 is a very interesting verse. Let me read that one first. Yet they were not afraid. I tell you what, if you saw somebody just try to destroy the Word of God, it ought to strike fear in you. You ought to get away from that person. All right, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. You'll find places in your Bible where after the reading of God's word, people tear their clothes. That's what rent means. Out of sorrow and repenting, because here they are measuring themselves against what the Word of God says about them, and they say, I got to repent. I got to get right with God. That's what the Word of God's supposed to do, isn't it? Produce repentance, produce a humility. Okay, look it down at verse 32. Let's see if the Word of God got destroyed here. Look at verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Folks, you cannot get rid of the Word of God. Folks, if that's something that God has put on this earth that can never be destroyed, and He put it there to show you it's like fire that cannot be consumed, you ought to invest your life in reading, studying, and distributing the words of this book. Amen? Come on now. People have died for the very reason I just said. We got to go back a few hundred years for this one. If you don't know who this man is, you need to study a little bit. William Tyndale. All right, William Tyndale, 1494 to 1536. That's 42 years he lived. I'm over 42. 42 years old, this man, when he died. Tyndale was Cambridge educated, and his desire was to take the Greek New Testament, translate it into English. A lot of the credit for you having an English Bible in front of you there, right here today, has to do with the work of William Tyndale. Because those King James translators, when they sat down to translate, guess whose translation of the New Testament they had right in front of them? William Tyndale. All right? So he was a very smart man, and he used his education so that he could translate the Word of God. And eventually, he made some people mad. Anybody want to guess at what church that he made mad about wanting to do this? It was a particular church that did not at that time, nor does today, want the Word of God in the hands of its parishioners. And that'd be the Roman Catholic Church. So they came along and they falsely accused him of heresy. Eventually, long story short, he's brought to court, and it's just a wicked trial because there's nothing to it. He's found guilty of heresy, and they say you're going to be burned at the stake. So William Tyndale, 1536, is burned at the stake. And the very last words out of William Tyndale's mouth, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." That was 1536. 67 years later, 1603, a particular king takes the throne in England named King James, King James I. And the next year, in 1604, King James got a bunch of the best scholars in the land together and said, "I am authorizing a translation of the Bible in English that will be the official Bible." And I don't know if King James ever, I doubt that he ever thought 400 years later we'd still have the King James Bible. He just did this out of love for the Word of God. Guess what? 400 years later, we got the King James Bible. William Tyndale was burned. William Tyndale died. His prayer, his last dying prayer, was answered. Because you can't get rid of the Word of God, folks. You can burn the men of God. You can't get rid of the Word of God. Isn't that something right there? By the way, 1605. November 5th, 1605. Remember the 5th of November. Some of you know what I'm talking about. November 5th is Guy Fawkes Day in England. 1604. The King James authorizes the beginning of this translation. It's completed 7 years later, seven, God's number of completion, in 1611. The next year, another same church I mentioned a while ago, so a guy that has to do with the Roman Catholic Church and a bunch of his buddies say, "We're going to blow up Parliament. We're going to kill King James." The guy's name was Guy Fawkes. And Guy Fawkes gets found out the night before this was all going to happen. In fact, hours before, he had got gunpowder underneath the Parliament building there in England and was going to blow up the place. If the place would have been blown up, a Catholic king would have likely got on the throne. That's why he wanted it done. And the translation of the King James Bible probably would have ceased. But remember, the Word of God burns but is not consumed. And on that particular night, the 5th of November, he was found out. And he was put to death for treason. And today, how crazy is this? Even today, so politically incorrect. But today, in England, here in a few weeks, they will celebrate Guy Fawkes Day and they will build bonfires. Look this up if you don't believe me. And they will have these effigies, these figures of Guy Fawkes. And they will throw Guy Fawkes, the figure of Guy Fawkes, into the fire. Celebrating the deliverance that they experienced from that fateful night where the kingdom could have been turned over to Catholicism. You can't stop the Word of God from going on, folks. That's a little thing in history that you need to look at history from a spiritual angle, and you'll see there was a spiritual battle going on at that time in England, and God won. Man, oh man, that's good stuff right there. Okay, go to Daniel chapter 3, number 2. Number one took 20 minutes, so number two and three are going to take 5 each. Daniel chapter 3. This one won't take long, I don't think, but we'll see. Number two, I'll give you number one again. Things that are burned but not consumed, you cannot get rid of the Word of God. Burned but not consumed. You also can't get rid of a particular people on this earth. And that would be the nation of Israel. So let's read Daniel 3. You know the account. I don't have to read this. Nebuchadnezzar has this dedication ceremony, this dedication ceremony where he plays music and people are to bow down. And lo and behold, there's three young men. Boy, the world could use three young men to take a stand today. How about three young men in the entire state of Florida that would take a stand for Jesus Christ? I wonder if they're around. The world could change. God could do something great in this world for the greater with three young men. He did it in Babylon right here. Just three. He'll use more, but just three. Would you be one of them? Man or woman, doesn't matter. Child, doesn't matter. Would you be one of them? Look what they do. They stand in defiance against this king. If you look there, it says in verse 20, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. So here you got these boys. They're going to be thrown in the fire. Science would tell you what should happen to them. They should burn up. Let's see what happens. Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the fire did destroy somebody, but not the ones the king intended. 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and raised up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the, you better check your King James Bible, capital S, Son of God. Folks, even if you hadn't been in church long, you know who the capital S, Son of God is, don't you? That's Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, we're in the Old Testament. See, he's all over the pages of the Old Testament. You just got to look for him. I say King James Bible because just about every other translation you look at changes that to like a son of the gods, little s, little g. That's not a big deal. The Son of God being in there now, that's a big deal. By the way, here's a little practical everyday stuff for you folks. Some of you have been through the fire. Some of you going through the fire now. Or you're going to eventually go through the fire. And if you're saved, guess who's right there with you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I show you those verses because those three boys are Israelites. They're Hebrews. And they could not be destroyed by the fire. And that, what a great picture of the nation of Israel. I've said a lot about this here in recent weeks. But folks, you want to keep your eyes on that nation because people are out to destroy that nation. It's been a while since we've heard anything. Expect it here any time to pop up again. Some crazy dictator somewhere will get an idea. Let's shoot some nuclear weapons at Israel. It's going to happen sooner or later, where they either talk about it or eventually do it. And there is this hatred that I believe comes from the devil himself for that nation of Israel. And I'll give you a few throughout history. This is in your Bible, actually. You don't have to turn there, but Exodus 2, you find out there was a man out to destroy all the male Israelites. Remember who that was? Pharaoh. And he said, drown them. He said, drown them in the water. Who ended up getting drowned, folks? Pharaoh himself and his entire army. You don't mess with the Lord. You don't mess with Israel. Esther chapter 3, there's a man named Haman that has a lot in common with the coming Antichrist that this earth will see one day. And Haman hates one man, Mordecai, who's a Jew, and he hatches a plot not to get rid of Mordecai, but to get rid of all the Jews in the kingdom. Plot failed miserably because of, it wasn't a man this time, a woman stood up, Queen Esther. See, God will use man, woman, child. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, there's another wicked dictator that said, I want all the children in Bethlehem, Israelites, killed that are 2 years and younger. Who is he out to destroy? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who did he end up destroying? A bunch of Israelites. Couldn't get the one he wanted, but he destroyed a bunch of Israelites. In spite of him destroying a bunch of Israelites, the Israelites went on. They didn't get destroyed as a people. And then 1940s, I believe it began in 1943, 44, Adolf Hitler. I believe demon-possessed as any man who's ever walked the face of the earth, destroyed 6 million Jews. And how did he do it? Incinerators. Right? Burned them. I mean, gas chambers, then he burned them. You cannot get rid of that people. You might be able to get rid of some of those people. You cannot get rid of that nation of Israel, folks. If you look at the history of the nation of Israel, it is proof that the Bible is true. It is. Show you one place real quick. Go over to Exodus, I believe. You know what? We're going to save time on that. I'm going to get off on some stuff. Let me save time. I'll just tell you this. Over there, several times, you'll find it in Genesis, you'll find it in Exodus, you'll find it several places where the nation of Israel is compared to the stars in the sky, which cannot be numbered, and the sand on the seashore, which cannot be numbered. Could you ever get rid of all the sand on earth? You never could. You can never get rid of all the Israelites. Could you ever count all the stars in the sky, even with a Hubble Space Telescope? Never. You can't get rid of that nation, folks. They burn, but they're not consumed. All right, let's go on to the third one here. Let's go over to Mark chapter 8 in your Bible. Mark chapter 8, the third thing here. That is burned but not consumed. Mark chapter 8. You got the Word of God, burns but is not consumed. You got that nation of Israel, burns but not consumed. Eternal things. Go down here to Mark chapter 8 and show you where I'm going with this one. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. This is a good verse for the street down there, Brandon will tell you. Mark 8, 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Last thing here this morning, third thing. Burns but not consumed is a soul in hell. A soul's eternal. I'll tell you a little bit about a soul here in a minute, what that is. But souls in hell are in torment, but they are not consumed. They continue and continue and continue to be in torment. Go back a few pages to Matthew 25, and then we'll get a couple more places here before we're done. Matthew 25, go down there to verse 41. I'll show you this verse to show you that anybody who ends up in hell, is somewhat of an intruder there. Because look at what Matthew 25, 41 says. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? It does not say prepared for sinful men. It says prepared for the devil and his angels. Now you say, well, why would sinful men end up there? Because if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are on the side of the devil and his angels. And God sends you to the same place that he has prepared for them. And I would hate for anybody here, and I know some of you fairly well and some of you better and some of you not so well. Folks, your soul will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And it has nothing to do with, oh, you came to church today. It has nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with what you have done with Jesus Christ. He died, was buried, and rose again. And by the way, it says over there in 1 Corinthians 15, he died for our sins. He paid the price for you. And if you don't receive the gift of eternal life, you will have to pay the price for yourself in hell. Go to Luke 16. Folks, why would somebody, it is beyond me. I remember old Glenn Swartout. Many of you know Glenn. He said the same thing. Actually, Frank said the same thing, too. When you understand what Jesus Christ did for you in paying the price for your sins so that you could be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life and you are not going to hell, if you knew that and understood that, you would be a fool to reject the gift of eternal life. And I don't understand people that come to church over and over again. I guess they think they're going to earn heaven by coming to church. You're not. That's not the word of Rockwell. That's the word of God. Anybody who is saved by grace through faith, that faith being in Jesus Christ. So let me show you a man here that obviously ended up in hell. Go to Luke 16, verse 19, and you're probably familiar with this. Before I read, I'll tell you that a lot of the so-called scholars come to this particular place in Scripture and they say, oh, that's just a parable. And you'll find that when Jesus spoke forth parables, the Bible often says, and he spake unto them, a parable. You also find that it was not like the Lord Jesus Christ to use everyday names, not just generic names, but he uses the name Lazarus here. It wasn't like him to do that in a parable. This is not a parable. So what we're about to read, folks, I believe is history. And it's history that no history book is recorded other than the Bible. And it is true history. And we ought to take note of what's happening here. Look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Okay, so far, you have two different men. They both die. Now, what do they do with folks that die? What do they do with them? They put them in the ground, right? They bury them. And you have a particular cult called the Jehovah's Witnesses that says, that word hell, when you see it in your Bible, it refers to the grave. Okay, now, maybe I'm foolish for saying this, but that would mean that if anybody that I knew died, and I believe what they said, I wouldn't bury them. I wouldn't put them in the grave. What foolish thinking this is for them to think that. They think hell is just the grave. And I understand what they're saying. It's hell is just dying, the process of dying. Okay, so nothing like a Bible to clear up a false doctrine. Okay? So we've had both men die. All right? And they're... Before I read here, what part of these men at the end there of verse 22, which part of them is dead? Their bodies are dead. That's what you do with a body after it dies. You put it in the ground, right? 23. And in hell, speaking of the rich man. So the rich man, that cannot be his physical body, the one that I'm in, the one you're in right now, that cannot be his physical body in hell. His physical body, it told us, was buried, right? So when we read here about this rich man in hell, this has to be something that's not the physical body. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says we are body, soul, spirit. Made in the image of God, right? Three parts. So that means the body's out, so either the soul or the spirit is in hell right here. Well, you look at the spirit has to do with what I mentioned earlier. Breath. The Greek word for breath is pneuma. Anybody got a pneumatic drill? Powered by air, right? So spirit has to do with breath. And by the way, what comes out of your mouth reveals what you're all about anyway, doesn't it? Your attitude. What people think of you. Okay, so that's the spirit. So we're left with one. We've got the body, we've got the spirit. What's left? This has to be the rich man's soul in hell. And I show you this because look at what it says. You got to pay attention to the words of the Bible to get this. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up what? His eyes. A soul can see. A soul has eyes. Okay, so what you see up here this morning is not the real me. And I look out there and I see you, and it's not the real you. This is nothing but a shell that has been getting worse and worse by the day. And will one day meet its end at death. And when it meets its end, according to what we just read right there, if you read about Lazarus, it says that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. After a person dies, that soul leaves the body. Pastor read a passage in 1 Kings last week about a boy that died, and then I believe it was Elisha comes along, and it's a miraculous thing. God uses Elisha to bring this boy back to life. And it says the boy's soul entered back into his body. Check that out. Look at that. The soul never dies. And a soul in hell burns but is not consumed. Okay, now, before we keep reading here, I'll read the rest of this. Before we keep reading, I know people that right now, if they drop dead, would be in the very same place as a rich man. Do you? Do you know what they need? They need to hear from the book. that burns but is never consumed. See, the book that burns but is never consumed is the only thing that can deliver them from a place that burns and nothing is ever consumed there, hell. And you want to get specific, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that they need. Everybody in here can think of somebody that if they drop dead right now, they'd be in hell. I hope that's not anybody in here today, but it could be. And if that's you, folks, what we're about to read ought to strike fear in you to keep you out of hell. I know Sherry, and there's probably some other folks here today, that the thing that drove you to get saved was fear of going to hell. Over in Jude, it says, some save with fear, pulling out of the fire. Nothing wrong with preaching on hell for the sake of scaring people and telling them the truth. I don't mean to scare just for the fun of it, but to tell you the truth about what happens to a soul after it dies that is not saved. So let's keep reading here. It says, he lifted up his eyes in verse 23. So a soul has eyes, being in torments. Okay, how is it that you can feel pain? In order to feel pain, you have to have a nervous system, right? A soul has some sort of sensory system that can feel whatever environment it's in. All right, look what else it says. It says, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So far, a soul can see and a soul can feel. Are you with me? I'm not making this up. This is what the Bible says. Look at verse 24. And he, that's the rich man, cried. What does it take for you to cry? Got to have a voice. What's it take for you to speak? Got to have a tongue. Got to have a mouth. Got to have some kind of breath, right? A soul has all these things according to the Word of God. All right, look what else it says. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his what? A soul has fingers. If a soul has fingers, a soul probably has a hand and an arm and probably toes and a foot, wouldn't you say, and a leg? So what you're seeing right here is a soul is a whole lot like your physical body, but it's not your physical body. It's the eternal you, and it's very similar to the function of a body. So when you study the human body, you know what else you're studying? You're studying a lot about a soul as well. They're different, but they're similar. Are you seeing this? Okay, look what else happens here. If you look at verse 25, let me keep reading there. Tip of his finger in water, verse 24, and cool my tongue. Well, we already assumed a soul had a tongue, and there were it's verified. For I am tormented in this flame. So a soul can be tormented. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So a soul in hell never, ever gets out, and is comforted. That's what the Bible says, folks. Now, if you know somebody that would die right now, if they died right now, they'd be in hell. This ought to motivate you to get the truth to them and plead with them. Come on, we had these so-called prophets on TV a few weeks ago forecasting what a hurricane was going to do. And you listened to them, and so did I. And we prepared out of fear so that we would not die and our stuff wouldn't be destroyed, right? This is somebody we watched on TV I've never even met face-to-face. Somebody on TV that's wrong 98% of the time anyway. Right? Folks, why do we believe those kind of prophets and we don't believe what the Bible says? This is a true thing right here, what we're reading. If you know somebody that would die right now, they'd be in hell. It ought to motivate you to get on the phone as soon as you possibly can and talk to them. And I know you can't make people get saved, but you can reason with people. You can urge them. You can show the Word of God to them. You know what else you can do? You can pray for them. It was the prayers of those people in Israel that led God to use Moses to deliver them. It may not be you that leads them to the Lord. You pray and God might send the right person across their path that they'll actually listen to. There's a lot, folks, there's a lot of spiritual work to be done behind the scenes when nobody's watching in the prayer closet. Okay, if you keep going there, something very interesting here in verse 27. Actually, the next few verses here. 27, let's start right there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now that's the rich man saying that. Notice in verse 27, and you're going to see the rest of the verses here, this rich man in hell suddenly has a burden for souls. He has a burden for souls of his loved ones. Isn't that sad? That's what it took for a man to care about his loved ones and their eternal state. He had to end up in hell, and he could never leave, but all of a sudden he's got a desire for nobody else to go there, particularly those closest to him. Look at 28. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It sure sounds to me like reasoning abilities are ever present in hell. Reasoning abilities that would say, I have got to do something to help people not end up in this same place. If I can't get out, I'm going to do something so that other people don't have to end up here. Isn't that something? The voice of reason speaks through this man, and it takes hell for him to speak with reason. It shouldn't, but it did. Keep going here. Verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them, what's the word there? I have that underlined in my Bible. Let them what? Hear them. You know what the answer to the rich man's desire for Lazarus to go back from the dead and tell his brothers about hell? Abraham said, can't do that. Instead, they have Moses and the prophets. What was he telling them? They don't have the testimony of Lazarus to go back. They have the testimony of God's word to warn them about this place. You know what that means? That means you can find hell all over the Old Testament according to what Abraham just said. And you can find it there. Read Isaiah. You'll find it over and over. So keep reading here. If you look at verse 30, this rich man, more reasoning. I mean, this man is speaking so much with a heart that is desirous of other souls here. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And isn't that something there? He desires that somebody go from the dead and tell them. Hey, somebody died, went down to the lower parts of the earth and preached to the spirits there in hell, then left and rose from the dead, proclaiming forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. He's the one you need to hear. See, isn't that something? Lazarus, or the rich man, wanted somebody to go back from the dead. Somebody did go back from the dead, proclaiming the way of salvation. Jesus Christ did that. Look at verse 31. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And I end with that to show you that Jesus Christ and the Word of God, folks, they go hand in hand. You can't get rid of Jesus Christ. You can't get rid of the Word of God. And the Word of God points the way of salvation through Jesus Christ so that nobody has to end up in this place. It is God's desire that all men repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. You want to write that down, or 1 Timothy 2, right around there, chapter 2, verse 4 or 5. And the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And if you're living and breathing right now and you're saved, God's got a job for you to do. Take the eternal book that has been burned but cannot be consumed. That is, by the way, Jewish in origin. God used Jewish people to preserve this book for you. So those people that cannot be consumed, so that souls don't have to end up in a place where they are never consumed but in torment. That's why we're here today. You came to church to hear something from the Word of God. You find out why you're alive. If you're saved and you're still alive, you find out why today. Do something with the Word of God so that you can deliver souls from hell. And I know you can't do the work of delivering. God does that through Jesus Christ, but you can get the message out. Amen? Let's bow our heads this morning. And I know that whenever I think about souls on the way to hell, there's one particular man that comes to my mind I've been praying for a long time. And I'm going to pray for him. And probably need to get a hold of him as soon as I can as well. And I don't know if somebody comes to your mind, but if somebody came to your mind, you need to pray for him right now. And you might want to get on the phone with him as soon as you can, today if possible, and speak with them. So let's have a word of prayer here. And Lord, we just ask you for you to burden our hearts for lost souls. I know that I go through days where I don't even think about hell and people that I know that would end up there. And Lord, if there be anybody among us today, we pray the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, convict them and show them their need right now. May they not walk out of the door without understanding how to be delivered from this place of torment, understanding it is as real as this building we're sitting in. And we just want to pray that you do work today among us. Burden our hearts for souls. Burden our hearts to put your word in our hearts so that we can be a fire for you. And Lord, just thank you for giving us the truth And thank you for this church where we have to come and gather and hear it week after week. And we are so blessed in this country, and we're spoiled with all the truth we have. And help us to just do something with it, not just be here fat. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.